So we thank everybody for coming on the Sabbath on the 24th of December in 2011. We'll open with a word of prayer. We have someone offer up a word of prayer for us. Curtis?
Gracious Father, we praise you. We thank you for your mercies, your love, your goodness, your traveling mercies, your protection upon us, and just all that you do. As we open up your word, we pray. Your Spirit be with us, and that you, Father, give understanding. That you, Father, will open our minds and our hearts to receive that which you are saying. I thank you, we praise you, now and always, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to start reading so everybody can know what the scriptures are saying there. Genesis chapter 1, this is in the King James Version. I'm reading from my African Heritage Study Bible. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Seir, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But Elohim came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Yahweh, will thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hand have I done this. And Elohim said unto him, in a dream, yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Okay, as we can see here, everybody's familiar with the story of Sarah and Abraham. And Sarah, and Abraham lying about husband and wife situation, and the king taking them. Now there's, this happened twice because it also happened in Egypt. So in this particular instance, here we find a king, his name is Abimelech, and he's at the time of Abraham. And so that's the background that the Bible gives us. Now, the key questions that I was trying to get us to think about and to try to understand is in verse number 3, but Elohim came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Now, the first question is, why is Elohim coming to Abimelech in a dream? These are just some of the thoughts. You can jot them down, and we'll come back to them. Okay. And then after that, that's verse up to verse 3. And then he tells him, well, we let somebody explain that then. Then 4 says, but Abimelech had not come near her. Now, what does it mean that Abimelech does not come near her, and why didn't Abimelech come near her? That's two questions, right? So far, okay. Number 3, and what is this? Will thou slay a righteous nation? What are we talking about here, and what was going on? And the next verse, he says, in integrity of my heart and innocency of my hand have I done this. And what does it mean, the integrity of his heart and innocency of his hand, has he done what? That's 4, right? And in verse number 6, the last verse that we'll be looking at is, what does it mean when Yahweh says, yea, I knew that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. That's number 5. And the last one, is that number 5? Okay, and the last one is, that last part is, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Those are some of the points we wanted to try to address because most of the time when we read the story, we see none of this. All it is Abraham is lying, this or whatever story we were told. But this detail of what the Bible gives us here is usually overlooked. And so we wanted to try to understand what is going on here and what implications does that have. All right, I want to give the new guys first shot at it.
Some of the questions answer.
No, not you. You're the old guy.
Oh,
the two new young folk.
New and joining.
Situation.
All right,
Catherine and Valerie.
What was the answer, Professor?
I didn't give the answers. I just asked five questions that you could take a stab at any or all. No, these are questions that I've sent out earlier.
Okay. Abimelech did not come near her. That was one of the questions. Why didn't he come near her?
Okay.
And basically because he was a righteous man, and Elohim prevented him from coming near her. And I believe that was in chapter 6, where he said, "For I also withheld thee from sinning against me."
Okay, that's verse 6, yeah. Now, how does he keep him or any of us from sinning against him?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. So that means the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament.
Yes.
Okay. I know. Yeah, I know that was a question that always pops up every once in a while.
Yeah.
That, you know, there's this theory out. So, okay. Okay, so that's good. That's good. That's verse 6, one of the points or one of the questions that we were asking. Valerie, do you have anything you want to share about? You still with us, Valerie?
She might have dropped out.
Okay, yeah, I heard a beep, so I wasn't sure who. Yep, she might have dropped out. Okay. All right, Brother Kurt, are you ready to, any of the verses, whatever, however?
This is a situation where one of the things that Sarah does, and it comes out in the New Testament, is her submission to Abraham. And in that submission, and this is in Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians. No, it's not Ephesians, it's in Peter. And Peter 3, where it speaks about wives submit, even if your husband does not, how you say, line up with the word and do the things that are written in the word. And it mentions Sarah and her humility, her humble spirit, and how Yahweh feels that that's an awesome thing. That's something that he holds in high regard. I think that because of her submission to him, she went along with his thing because he feared and he didn't trust that Yahweh would be able to keep him. And in that, he asked her to lie, even though he's a half brother, half sister kind of thing. And she went along with it and said, yeah, he's my brother. But Yahweh protected her divinely and kept her. And I feel that this situation is one where He's showing even when the man doesn't do what he should do and line up the way he should, if the woman is in the proper place, that Yahweh will protect and keep her in these kind of situations divinely and make sure that she's all right. That's my thoughts about that situation and what has occurred.
Okay, your verse that you're referring to is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read the verses 5 and 6. As you were talking, I was looking them up. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in Elohim, adored themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. That's your scripture?
Yes.
Okay.
That's the scripture.
All right. Anyone else? We have 6 questions here. We have 2 of them being looking at.
Questions again?
No, I want y'all to answer them. You want me to ask them again? I know everybody wasn't writing them down. But, Javar, you going to say something? I got to go read the scriptures again.
Was it one of them where he revealed himself to the king, right?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Right? No.
In verse 3, but Elohim came to Abimelech in a dream by night. And one of my questions was, why did Elohim come to Abimelech in a dream?
Well, I feel like even when someone who's walked with God or something is actually disobeying him, he will reveal himself to someone else if need be to straighten the situation out. And in that case, he came to him in a dream just to show him what the issue was, what was lining up wrong, and so forth. Because like I said, I don't know how his walk was with the Lord.
You don't?
It says a righteous nation, but still, I mean,
and that's where the question is. A few questions from that, because that generates a whole lot of questions. First question is, okay, if you're walking with Yahweh, how many times when we're walking with Yahweh, let's make it personal, when we're walking with Yahweh, how many times does Yahweh come to us in a dream and tell us what's going on when somebody's lying to us or deceiving us or setting us up or whatever the situation is? So that's first of all. If he does, when does he do that to us? Is that when we're having our closest walk with him? Is that the time that we're, you know, really, you know, seeking his face, really, you know? I mean, what is the situation?
I would believe that he reveals himself to you when you are seeking him and actually walking close to him. That would be when things are revealed to you. And when you do fall away, you do kind of lose that touch with him as well. And he will do things to bring you back to him. But when he reveals himself to you in those kind of ways, you would have to have a close walk with him, I would believe.
Correct. Yep. Okay. So because the point is, people are constantly saying that the people in the Old Testament, they couldn't walk with Yahweh like we are. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. If this guy is walking so close to Yahweh and Yahweh's revealing this to him, well, how close are we walking? Is he revealing to us what's going on? And then to say that, hey, we got a deeper walk than they, I say, whoa, 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 something funny going on here. Or that, and so the point is made that, as you mentioned, that, yes, when we're walking with Yahweh, it don't matter Old or New Testament, he works with you. I mean, that's his plan. I mean, that's always been his goal. The Messiah in you, that's the hope of glory, living in us, dwelling in us, revealing to us, showing us different things and so forth that we could not know about ourselves. And so, yes, he would come to anyone who's following him so that, you know, that you don't get entrapped. They call it entrapment. You know, somebody just says, hey, I'm going to set this guy up for a great fall. And I don't know if any of y'all have seen the movie Entrapment. That was a movie where they were trying to entrap this guy by going to steal his diamonds and then catching him. So that was the entrapment. So entrapment is here, you know. They set the brother up for a big fall. And so that's what, so Yahweh does come to his people when we're walking real close to him so that he can show us what's going on. And would we expect less? Should we expect less?
I say no. We shouldn't expect less. The Lord wants to have a personal relationship with us, so absolutely not. We should expect him to speak to us.
Okay. And that's the reason why we picked these verses, because we saw this was like, oh, this don't happen no more. I would beg to differ.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're speaking, though, from a personal perspective. And from that personal perspective, you got to know that some people have not experienced that type of walk. So the real question would be, how close do you have to get to him, Yahweh, before he begins to do that? Or do you? Does he just do it with anybody? And what my suggestion in respect to it is, no, that you have to be at a certain place with him for that to happen. Like he said, I'm a righteous, you know, would you do this to a righteous nation? Meaning, I'm king over this nation, and we walk right with you. And because we walk right with you, and he said, that's why I kept you, so you didn't sin against me. You know, just give the woman back to a man, and everything is cool. Meaning, he has such a connection that the Father could speak to him in that way. The question really comes, what happened to Abraham's connection to have the fear that he had to not know that Yahweh would protect him in any situation he found himself in? In other words, was Abraham at the right level with God to hear that he shouldn't be putting this man in jeopardy like that? As your wife, and you claim her as a wife, what are you going to tell him about, that's my sister? So I bring that out just to say, is there a certain place you need to be so that you are hearing and receiving from Yahweh as direction as to what you should do or what you shouldn't do so that you don't cause problems for others as well as yourself? I just feel it doesn't happen to everybody at all the time. There's some other keys that enable that kind of connection to be present where he can actually speak and conversate, because they had a conversation. So was it a dream, or did he know it was a dream, or what was going on there that it ended up being a conversation? And, you know, here he is talking with Yahweh in that way. I suggest that it's, how you say, it being a dream but now being recorded, that Yahweh is telling someone, this is what happened in the situation. And we know the first five books have been put into scroll form by Moses, that he was the one that basically wrote the first five books of the Bible. And so he's now communicating to Moses what happened in this dream. So was he still in a dream, or was he standing like we are, talking to Yahweh the way we might experience it within our own minds and understanding? Or was he actually talking to someone who happened to be Yahweh because of the level he was at?
There's a promise to us in the last days. It says that in the last days I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon my servants and handmaidens who I pour up my spirit. So it is something that happened in the past, and is he promised to give it to us in the last days. You think we need it?
Oh, we definitely need it. There's no two sides to that. Mm-hmm. We need it. But the question is, are there prerequisites to it? That's I guess, my big thing when I speak about levels. Are there prerequisites? In other words, can I be half-stepping and still have that kind of connection?
Well, I'm thinking about Abraham in terms of what you said about what level was he at. And to me, these verses just show Abraham, the human side of him. And although his human side of him never allowed God to look at him and say that he's the father of faith and to allow us to see him as being a very faithful person. But he had this, he's always had this human side. Because you think about when God told him that Sarah was going to have a child, and it took a while for that to come about. He came up with his own plan, which is his...
Did he come up with it, or did Sarah come up with it?
Well, but he allowed her to do it.
he went along with it, right?
Well, yeah. He went okay. Just like she went along with it, but yeah, he went along, right, but he went along with it. He could have stood up and said, no, I trust God. I mean, I trust God. I'm not going to do that. He could have done it, but he didn't. He went on. And he even said to God when he told him that Sarah was going to have a baby, he said, well, what about Isaac? Can Isaac be it? And didn't he try to get Ishmael. Ishmael. Right. What about Ishmael? So he always had this is not like a pun, but he always had a ram in the bush. He always had that in plan. So this is no different from how Abraham has been in terms of the kind of person he was and trying to figure out maybe a human way. And even one thing I think, too, is we've got to look at, he was scared, and he says it. He says he thought that the fear of God wasn't on these people, and then he justified it by saying, right here, he says, surely. He said, verse 11. To Genesis 20:11, he says Abraham said, because I thought, when Abimelech asked him, why did you do this? He said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. So he was afraid, and he said, and they will kill me on account of my wife. So he really was afraid, but he justifies himself, because in 12 he says, but indeed she is truly my sister. So he's trying to say, well, I really didn't, like, totally lie. She really is my sister. But the point that I'm just making is Abraham has a human side, which we see it. We see it throughout his character that he tries to figure out stuff. But the thing is, God still declares that he's a father of faith. God still, when it came down to that real major test that the Lord put him through, and maybe that might be the reason why God sent him through that test. I don't know. But it could be. But he put him in that test and said, now, slay your son. I want you to kill it. Kill your son. And Abraham didn't have a ram in the bush for that. God had the ram in the bush for that. Abraham was willing to do it. And then God came with the ram in the bush. So, and declared him, you are the father of faith. So the Lord, you know, thank God, he knows the frame of us. And he knows that there are times when, you know, we just, you know, we're weak. We're weak in the faith, but we thank God for Jesus. Because when we're weak in the faith, where we're weak, he's strong.
In the faith or in the flesh?
When we're weak in, you know what, really? When we're weak in, let's say, the flesh. When we're weak in the flesh. Okay.
Well, what lessons does that teach us? Well, one would be for sure that he's human just like the rest of us.
You got that right. Yeah.
Okay. And even though we might get dreams and vision, we might walk close to Yahweh, that doesn't mean that we're going to be like that every time, all the time, every time. But that doesn't give us an excuse. But we got to remember that we are, you know, the plan is what? Is sanctification. It's not that, you know, you justified and you arrived. No, you ain't arriving. It's the process of sanctification as you wake this walk, as you try to grow in grace and the knowledge. And these tests are there to help us see where we are, because that's all they are. I mean, he knows where we are. He ain't testing us. I mean, he ain't tested. He already knows. He's just trying to get us to see, do we know? And most likely, we don't know. So that's why we're, you know, where we are. And so, so one of the things that we have to think about, one of the things we need to think about is, or realize what the Bible is here trying to tell us, is that there's a lot of things that go on. Okay, so the things that we got to think about, or the things that we have to talk about, is, okay, when we're talking specifically about our walk, depending on what phase we are in our walk, it will determine what responses or what things we will do. And so we have to think about, okay, I'm not there. What will it take for me to get there? Let's keep it in mind that it's not an, as some might call it, an impossible task. It's not real. Because some people believe that, you know, I got kicked out of a church because they don't believe in the gift. So once you come to that point that you don't even believe in it, then you have a big issue, because then now you can never go there because you don't believe that it exists. And so what we have to realize is, and that's why I gave us that scripture that actually says in the last days he will come. Now, this is the other I was always been thinking about. Okay, now who's the old and who's the young? Give me some bearings on this thing. It says, in the last days I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. So that means you got to be an old guy to dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. And also upon your servants and your handmaidens, why I pour my spirit in those days. So the old folk will be getting dreams, but you guys are going to be walking closer than we, because y'all are going to be getting the visions.
It depends if you think you own it. I kind of feel like I be getting vision. So, I mean, I think it just depends on where you are in respect to things. I think he could do either or. Because being old, what is that? There are people turning 90. There's people turning 100. You know, I'm not close to them. Am I old? You know, I think it's a state of mind and respect to things, and he understands and knows what he's trying to give. I think he can give a vision if a vision is needed, and he'll give a dream when a dream is needed. You know, and as far as age, I don't think that's his point as much as to say everybody will be getting something when I pour out my spirit. They're going to receive, and they're going to be hearing directly from me. The other part of that is the dispensation that we're in now compared to where we were is different. How the Spirit is with us now compared to how the Spirit was with them in the Old Testament is tremendous. Tremendous in that we have a promise that His Spirit is in us and will be with us forever. And will never leave nor forsake, irregardless to what I do or don't do. He's there, and he'll always be there. So does he have to give me a vision or a dream to talk to me? I think nowadays that's not necessary as it was back then, because the Spirit came upon people, and the Spirit kind of left. And that's what we saw happen to King Saul. He had the Spirit at one time, and the Spirit was removed, and he ended up with an evil spirit coming on him to the place where he was basically let go, where David would even pray and say, please don't take your spirit from me. Because in the Old Testament, that's kind of how it was. It would come and be on him, but then it also can be removed. A promise we get is it'll never leave you nor forsake you. It'll always be with you. And so I think the dispensation is what makes it different and makes people say, well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in those days, which is not true. But the way the Holy Spirit operated is somewhat different.
All right, we have to check that out. But let's get these other questions done. We hit two or three of them, two of them?
About three.
Okay, maybe we hit three. Okay.
Which one?
First question was, I think that's the one you addressed, of why did Yahweh come to him in a dream? Okay, by night. We also asked the question is, why did Abimelech not come near her? Okay. And we answered that one too? Okay. And the next one was, what is a righteous nation? Well, he asked the question, will thou slay a righteous nation? And we also asked, what does it mean to the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hand? Have I done this? And how did Yahweh, I think we dealt with, how did Yahweh keep him from sinning against him? Okay, so anybody want to take a stab at the other questions?
Who is the he keep him from sinning?
Yahweh keeping Abimelech from sinning against Yahweh.
What's the passage we read?
Genesis 20, verses 1 through 6. You want to give one?
About the righteous nation.
Okay, that's cool.
All right. Well, I think a righteous nation is a nation that obeys God. I think to me it's like just what it says. It's a nation. Righteous means that you are obeying God, you're doing what he's saying, you're lining up with him. And that's what I think it means when it says a righteous nation.
A few questions. How long does it take to build a nation? How long was Abraham around, and why didn't he have a righteous nation? That's not questions to you. It's just questions.
Well, he never.
That was inside there.
When I think of a nation, my perception is they're in a local, confined area, like the United States, this nation. But Abraham never really stayed in a land on his own long enough to build up a nation. And who was his son?
Abraham, Isaac.
Right. So it wasn't until they had the 13 that they were able to...
Yeah, Jacob and
right,
the 12 tribes.
Right, and build a nation. I mean, one child can't really build a nation. Or two children, three. You really need a large amount of people and a land mass.
And living how long? Like you said, you can't pop up with one child and have a nation.
Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't have... you could build a nation if you have enough people. And they don't have to be family related. You can build a nation. I mean, look how quick they built the United States. Just coming over here, taking over the land.
Good
built
point.
A nation.
300 years.
It didn't even take that long.
Yeah.
So my point was, when we talk about that, some people have the idea that nobody was righteous before Abraham showed up. See, so that was really too. Yo, that's not what the Bible says. Okay? Mm-hmm. So that we could start realizing that there were people following Yahweh before Abraham. And, you know, for millenniums, because we're talking about millenniums existed from Adam all the way to there. And so, and for you to be a righteous nation, you have to have righteous laws. I mean, that's why I said, my point was you can't pop up overnight and be a righteous nation, as Linda made clear. You have one kid now and I got a nation. No, you ain't got no nation. You might first you got to have a righteous what person, then a righteous family as you expand and you know develop. You can't be just you know, hey I want a nation today or whatever. So my point was that it took and how did that happen? I mean, does the Bible give us any indication that people had followed him before. And now that there's this righteous nation, it's like, wow, okay, there's been many people. So what laws do you guys have? Did they have the laws of Yahweh before Moses wrote them?
Yep.
Were they communicated to man from the beginning of time?
Yep.
And was man supposed to follow? Or you supposed to throw them in the garbage like we do today? No, so all of these things, and so, you know, they have, like today in the United States, we have what they call statutes, right? State statutes that, you know, some of them, what? No drunk driving, this, that, you know, they have statutes, they have judgments that you, hey, you don't cooperate, these are the penalties. And so these are the same thing that's written in the first five books. And sometimes we don't compare, you know, well, those are, that's when we under the law. No, that ain't got to do it under the law. These are laws that every nation has to have. Everybody has statutes. Otherwise, you can't have a nation, period.
Right.
And so my point was that, hey, they got their righteous laws and judgments and so forth from Yahweh. And they, you know, anybody could have followed them. I mean, it's, hey, it depends on you, if you want to follow him or if you don't want to follow him. And everybody has that as a choice, and this nation at that time decided to follow him. And so we're just trying to get people to rethink, because when we hear about this story, we never touch any of this stuff. It's not like it even existed in the Bible. And so we wanted to, you know, hit on those points. Okay, what was the next one? Any other ones I said that I missed?
No, I think that was it.
You think that was the last one?
Well, it was that one question about...
Aha, there it is. Nope, there was the integrity of thy heart,
right,
and it is the inerrancy of my hand. Have I done this? Yep, that's...
Mm-hmm.
Yep, I think that's the last one.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, hey, it's all open. Anybody would like to expound on that verse for us?
What you just read,
verse 5. Mm-hmm. Okay, what does integrity mean?
That's what I was just about to ask. Honesty or truthfulness.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
No falseness. Not being deceitful.
Mm-hmm. And innocency?
Hmm?
Naive.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
And innocency. Those are the two words, key words.
Mm-hmm. I think they're related. Innocence means you're not guilty of any wrongdoing. It's the opposite of being guilty, innocent.
And it does mean more of, or could mean, or imply ignorance. If I did do something, I really don't know I did. That's what I think innocent kind of implies or puts forward.
Mm-hmm. It's more like a child is innocent.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Well, I realized that the first part, the integrity of thy heart, so he knows, like, he trusts him, and he did it because it sounds like he asked him to do it, right?
What do you mean by he asked him to do it?
Because...
Mm-hmm.
Well, he didn't actually ask him, but they agreed together that it was okay because nobody said. Evidently, in their culture, if you see a woman and she's unmarried, then she's available to be taken. That was the culture. So nobody. Yes,
okay,
that's the culture today.
Well, when you said
unmarried
that
women. Well, today is more of it's a little different, but evidently their culture was. And he's the king, so if he sees a beautiful woman, he can invite her into his group of women, harem or whatever. And that was their culture. So nobody said she was taken. So he proceeded to take her. So that's where he was innocent, because he didn't know.
He didn't know. Yeah, he didn't know. And God, I mean, he understood that, because,
right,
you know, he says in 6, that's why, you know, therefore I did not let you touch her. But he also says that I give her back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's not play with this thing. I give her back. So,
right.
Or you shall surely die.
Right.
Yeah, so, I mean, God was, like, firm on this. I understand you didn't know. But when you know, as they say, when you know better, do better. And now that you know, do it right.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Shemaiah. Yeah.
Yeah,
okay, so good. Okay, so at least we answered all the questions. Is there any questions that anybody have in reference to the verse?
Oh, yeah.
Before we sign off for this evening?
Yeah.
Okay, so now, Catherine, you understand what I was trying to get at?
Yeah. Yeah. So basically, he was a righteous man, and Elohim kept him righteous, knowing that he had been deceived, and a lot of times that even happens today that. People will follow leaders and not know that they're being deceived. But Elohim will still protect them and guide them to all truth in the end.
Amen. We got to depend on that. Because we're in so much deception out here that you don't know at the time of the Messiah. What is truth? He is truth.
Yeah.
So that's where we find ourselves today. What are you listening to? Is it truth? Are you sure it's truth? Does it square up with the word, or is it the broad way leading to destruction?
I think the good thing is that because he knows us, and he knows our innocence. He knows our true hearts. And he knows that if we are being deceived or misled, it's not because we're doing it purposely. A lot of times it's out of ignorance, because you don't know the truth and you don't even know how to seek the truth. So because he loves us so much, he just protects us and he guides us. And I do believe that when we were talking about, does he speak to us in dreams and visions? Because I know that in James 4:8 it says, if you draw nigh to me, that I will draw nigh to you, which he is telling us, yes, the closer you get to me, the closer I'll get to you. And it does depend on your walk. It does depend, because there's sometimes our walk is a lot closer. And if we're not hearing from him, it's because we're not close enough. So, yes, if we continue to get closer to him, his word says that he will draw nigh to us. His word is true. It will not come back void.
Amen.
I am a baby.
Amen. Yep. All right. Well, we thank everybody. Linda, introduce yourself.
Oh, I'm Linda. Amen. Linda. Linda Black.
Hi, Linda.
Sister from Maryland. And I'm here with my daughter and her two children, my two grandchildren.
All right, well, let's close out with a word of prayer. Want to offer that up for us, someone? Come on, Jabari.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've had together to study the Word and understand your Word more and get some learning. Please bless us as we continue throughout our night.
In your name I do pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.